It's May the 18th, 1981. The then Pope is travelling around St. Peter's Square in Rome, surrounded by a large crowd, and shots ring out. The Pope begins to totter. Monsignor Stanislaus, his Polish secretary, rose to catch him. "Where are you hit?" he asks. "The stomach," the Pope answers calmly. "Are you in pain?" "Yes." And the Pope closed his eyes and began to pray. And as the car rushed to a waiting ambulance, Stanislaus could hear John Paul II repeatedly pleading, "Mary, my mother. Mary, my mother." Have you noticed the wildly fluctuating responses Mary evokes in religious circles? That Pope seemed often to worship her and pray to her. There are some Roman Catholic countries where Mary seems as important, if not more important, than Jesus. And there are some Protestants who, if you ask them, seem only to be able to tell you what they do not believe about Mary. You know, you can pick up a book on the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, and you can discover under Mary beliefs like the Immaculate Conception, that is hers, not Jesus's, that she was born sinless, her permanent virginity, her assumption into heaven, that when she died, her body didn't rot in a grave, but was taken immediately to heaven. And you can talk to evangelical Christians, and it feels as if you're looking at a blank sheet of paper. Well, Luke has plenty of insights to offer us about Mary, and they're not an encouragement to ignore her. So look at verse 28, for example. "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" Or again, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And it's the archangel Gabriel speaking, so you take it that he knows what he's talking about. Later, Elizabeth will say to her, "Blessed are you among women." There's no encouragement to ignore her when you look at Luke's gospel. And yet in Luke, as with the rest of the New Testament, I can't see the evidence that clinches ideas of immaculate conception or permanent virginity or bodily assumption. Now, take those thoughts about Mary and her place, and for a moment just park them. We're coming back to them. And now move in your mind, will you, to a much more everyday scene that probably every parent will know. It's little Johnny trying to get father's attention. And when he does, this is the question he pops to him. "Daddy, where did I come from?" You know, and you detect this is a father who wouldn't find that question easy to ask at any time, never mind when he's really trying to watch the footy on the telly. And as his face goes red and he splutters and, you know, it's 10 minutes later after a digression via the birds and the bees and mumblings about mummies and daddies before he's finally able to look Johnny in the eyes. And he says, "Well, Johnny, you know, does that help?" And Johnny says, yes, he says. "It's just, Dad, that at school, Jane says she comes from Birmingham, and I wonder where I came from." I don't know whether Jesus ever had to ask the question. Do you wonder how Mary and Joseph would have replied? Well, here's Luke's account to help them. Because this is a story, first and foremost, about how Jesus joined Mary's family. I mean, that is the point of verses 26 to 37. It contains the most significant birth announcement in history. I mean, just look at it again. There in verse 30, the angel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years back, the aging King David was promised that one day there will be a successor of his line on his throne forever. And if you'd kept your finger in 2 Samuel 7 waiting for it to come, it would have been very old and wizened and numb by now. But at last, the forever king, God's forever king, is about to be born. But there's a problem, of course. Mary may or may not have been told about the birds and the bees, but she certainly knew it takes a man and a woman to make a baby, and she's not married. So her question is an obvious one, isn't it? How will this be? And don't imagine it's the same kind of question that Zechariah asked when we were looking at him last week, when he said, how can I be sure of this, to the angel who announced the birth of his son? Now, this isn't a question that's full of that kind of doubt. If there's anything there, there's puzzlement. There's ignorance of the method. There's curiosity. How are you going to pull that off? I mean, how will this be since I'm a virgin? The New Testament has very little to say about the virgin birth, as we call it, but this is its clearest teaching on it. Luke does believe in the virginal conception of Jesus. And he's not writing myth. You know, myth, the kind of thing where truth is presented in a story that need not be true. We saw the other week when we looked at the very beginning of his gospel, the very opening paragraph of the book, that he spoke writing of things that had been fulfilled among us, of eyewitness evidence of how he'd carefully investigated. No, he's not writing myth. And yet it's as if when he introduces Mary, the most important thing he can tell us about her is that she's a virgin. You see that in verse 27? Well, let's begin at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And now she brings up exactly the same issue here when she asks her question in verse 34. How will this be since I am a virgin? Couldn't be clearer. Here's the problem. And you come to verse 35 and here's the answer. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." In a way that is unique to this child, he will be a God-made baby. Not Mary's son only, but God's son. There's echoes of Genesis chapter 1 here. This is God's new creation story. Then you may remember the Spirit hovered over the waters. Here he overshadows you. See, how do you make a universe out of nothing? Scientists are still struggling to solve that one. How does a virgin have a baby? Medics are out of their depth. But verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. And the angel reminds Mary of what's happening to her relative, even Elizabeth, verse 36. Your relative is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. See, that is a special enough story. Here's another parallel, remarkable story alongside. You see how Luke puts the stories together, Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth from Aaron's line, Mary from David's line, and their relative. Elizabeth, whose son is going to turn many back to the Lord. Mary, whose son is the Lord. Elizabeth, who is old, barren, past it. Mary, young, virgin. How do either have babies? Nothing is impossible with God. And for all of this, Mary's sexual purity is essential, entirely fitting. If in her question sex is in her mind at all, it's not the way it would be in many a modern teenager's mind. For her, the issue of her virginity is an important issue. It's not something to be carelessly given away. It poses a moral problem. How will you pull it off? And although God took another Mary, who'd failed dismally in this area and welcomed and accepted her, there's no doubt that Mary's purity here is one factor in God's choice. If every devout Jewish woman's dream was to be mother of Messiah, for Mary, it's about to be reality. Jesus joined Mary's family. And yet, as Luke's story goes on, there's an extraordinary role reversal. You see, it begins with how Jesus joined Mary's family, but then it moves to how Mary joined Jesus' family. That's the second point I want to make here, and you'll see that in verses 38 to 45. We've all come across it in families, haven't we? You know, one member becomes more significant and others are now defined in their relationship to him or her. David Beckham's parents, for example, will always be David Beckham's parents. Tony Booth, when I was young, was an actor, a bit of a TV star, but for the last 10 or 20 years, he's only ever been Tony Blair's father-in-law, Cherie Blair's dad. And Jesus stops being Mary's son, and Mary becomes Jesus' mother. Only it's not just Jesus becoming more famous that does it. Now keep a finger in Luke 1, will you? And just turn on a few chapters to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 19. And here's Jesus, a grown man, teaching a crowd of people. And we pick it up at verse 19 and we read this. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they weren't able to get near him because of the crowd. And someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." And he replied, look at this, verse 21. It's very striking. "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. That's my family, says Jesus. And that, as we come back to Luke 1, is the sense in which Mary joins Jesus' family. Because for Luke, the key thing about Mary is that she's a believer, a disciple. She is his first example of someone who takes God at his word and acts on it. And that's faith. Faith is trusting that God will do what he says. And Mary shows it here. Look at verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you've said." Or later on, verse 45. "Blessed is she who's believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Mary is a model of faith, if you like. And worth exploring her faith a little, worth seeing if ours matches up to hers. So let's look at this faith that meant Mary joined Jesus' family. Let me point out a few things about it. It's a thoughtful faith. Faith, you see, doesn't mean stop thinking, just believe. It didn't mean that Mary knew it all. It didn't mean that Mary had no more questions. See, in verse 34, she's got one. How will this be? She didn't understand everything. You can believe and be full of questions. I mean, there are questions that are not doubt, aren't there? I believe my car engine works. But open the bonnet and show it to me, and I'll be full of how questions. I don't have the foggiest clue how. I just put the key in and turn it. You can believe and not understand much, but you'll want to know. I've done evenings sometimes with small groups, and I may have spoken a bit. We may have had a question time at the end, or sometimes it happens on a Christianity Explored table. People start asking questions, and you can have evenings when all the questions seem to begin like this. You know, what I've always wondered about is this, or the thing I've never understood is that. It's as if there have been issues and questions that seem to have been stored up for years, and at last the chance to ask about them and find out the answers. Well, at their best, people like that are following Mary's example. Remember Christmas Day and the shepherds? I mean, turn over your page to Luke chapter 2 and verse 18. The shepherds have been woken up in the middle of the night. The angels have come. They've rushed to Bethlehem. They've gone to the manger and seen the baby. Verse 18, we're told, when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Or just look across to the next page, the end of the chapter. Jesus is now 12-year-old, and they've gone to the temple. And you remember Mary and Joseph set off home and then discover that Jesus isn't with them. How to ruin the end of any holiday. And so for 3 days they've lost him, and they finally find him in the temple. And he's there having a whale of a time, asking all kinds of questions, and everyone's staggered at what he knows. And you pick it up, you see, at verse 50. Well, no, let's pick it up at verse 50. He said to to Mary and Joseph, "Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. There's something encouraging for us here, isn't there? Mary's blessedness did not mean full understanding. She understood Jesus at times, you feel, as little as others, but having been chosen and received an amazing promise, she believed it would be fulfilled. And even if she didn't understand them, things said about Jesus and things Jesus said had to be important. So she treasured them. There's a model to follow in our discipleship. That kind of thoughtful faith. Or again, as we come back to Luke chapter 1, Mary's is a costly faith. Mary believed to her cost. More so than appears at first sight, actually. Gabriel's word was as dangerous as well as a privileged one to act on. And put yourself in her shoes for a moment. The stigma attached to a single mother was enormous in her culture. It's going to last a lifetime, not just 9 months. Engagement was far more serious then than it is now. And how was she to know whether Joseph would understand? The death penalty was rarely enforced for adultery in first century Israel, but it was still on the statute books. You can understand Stevie Smith's flip comment, "If I'd been the Virgin Mary, I'd have said no." Yet she says, verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant." Her reputation about to be demolished by the local gossips, her engagement to Joseph under threat of divorce, her life at risk, yet she says, "May it be to me as you've said." See, I don't know what cost has come with your faith. I don't know what cost you imagine might come if you embraced faith. I don't know what price tag you've imagined would be attached. A reputation damaged, a love or passion risked or frustrated. There'll be some here this morning for whom education, career, life even have been threatened. Well, look at Mary with fresh eyes, would you? This teenager is a model of costly faith for us. Or then again, hers is a humble faith. The humility of verse 38 is very striking. A servant placed at the Lord's disposal. It's interesting, I don't know whether you noticed, there is actually no command in God's word to Mary, no demand for her to fulfill, nothing she must do to obey, just consent to the consequences. And faith can lead us that way sometimes, willing to be a pawn on the chessboard. And not because God values us cheaply, but it's how it can feel. We full of our own plans and interests, and then going where we're put. Often sacrificed for a greater purpose, and we're not always clear what God's doing with our lives. That can be very perplexing and painful, can't it? It takes humble faith to say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. I mean, who knows what dreams and ambitions Mary might have had, but the label attached to her service would be motherhood. Motherhood, the wear and tear, the everyday rough and tumble and exhaustion, the loving, caring, nurturing, worrying. That's all bound up in motherhood. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. See, are we willing for that faith? And her very motherhood must have made it hard later on for Mary as well, mustn't it? I mean, for a mum to think of her baby as important, yeah, that's fine. For a mum to think of her baby as special, very special. Yeah, every mum loves to think of her baby like that. But to think of the baby as God's forever king. And I changed his nappies. Some people hold back today for similar reasons. The biggest obstacle they have to trusting Jesus is that their children have got there first. You know, can this child that I washed, fed, taught to speak and walk really know better than me? Can be a big ask for a parent, a lot to swallow, very humbling for them to say, following their children, I am the Lord's servant. Others, of course, hold back for very different family reasons. The obstacle isn't a child, but a partner, a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. What will they make of it? You can't be sure they'll be as understanding as Joseph. Well, learn from Mary, will you? The vital family to belong to is Jesus's. And she'll risk everything to be part of that. I am the Lord's servant. How Mary joined Jesus' family. And what her faith looked like. Thoughtful, costly, humble faith. Are we following that model? You see, when you look at the way Luke tells the story, there is something quite unique about Mary, isn't there, which Luke is very clear about. And at the same time, there's a model for the confident faith he wants all his readers to enjoy. And Elizabeth, when she meets with Mary, has spotted them both. Let me sum the story up this way. Firstly, Mary has a greatness we cannot share. She is the unique mother of Jesus, and it actually affects every relationship she has. So you see, in verse 43, Elizabeth says to her, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Not that my relative should come to me, but the mother of my Lord. Every Christian can say that of Mary. She's the mother of my Lord. Yeah, Jesus joined Mary's family. Now, Mary has a greatness we cannot share. But there is something else. Mary has another kind of greatness. Mary has a greatness we must share. Mary joined Jesus' family. And Elizabeth recognized this greatness too, not just to Mary's biological history, but the blessing of faith. You see how she ends the meeting in verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. To take God at his word, that the Christmas baby is God's forever king. To treat Jesus as that Lord. To bring our lives to serve him as that king. That's the blessing. That's the wonder, the joy, the hope of Christmas. Pray God, we share that blessing. We share Mary's faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Mary's trusting faith. Thank you for that thoughtful, costly, humble faith. May we have that same trust in the Lord Jesus. May we be those who take you at your word and act on it. May we be those who say, I am the Lord's servant. And may we know the blessing that comes to those who are in King Jesus' family. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.